Scripture this morning will be Acts 13, verses 42 through 47. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God. As we close chapter 13 this morning, there are a couple of things that stand out in our passage. First is an example of one of those four identifying characteristics of Paul's missionary journeys that I mentioned last week. When the gospel is presented, there is both receptivity to the gospel and opposition to the gospel. Receptivity and opposition. But second is the answer to that age-old question of debate in Christian circles. If God has determined who will be saved, why bother to evangelize? Folks who can't answer that question need to read Luke's account of Paul and Barnabas' second appearance at the synagogue here at Pisidian Antioch. We're going to catch that today. Our preaching text begins at verse 44, but it's necessary that we remind ourselves of how the first sermon at that synagogue ended the previous week. And after proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles there, Luke wrote for us, as Doug just read, the people begged, they begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Given that Luke reports receptivity to the message of the gospel by many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, and that Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God, there were people at that first meeting who trusted in Jesus as Messiah by faith. When we present the gospel, people will get saved. But there will also be opposition. And between that Sabbath day and the next one, word of the gospel message has spread throughout the city. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Doug has already read the first section of today's passage, verses 44 to 47 as well. Keep your Bibles open there, if you will, as we see in contrast to the initial report of Luke at the end of last week's Sabbath gathering that the gospel witness also results in rejection. But before we turn negative about the opposition to the gospel, look what else is happening here in Pisidian Antioch. Almost the whole city, do you see that? Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, maybe there's a little bit of hyperbole on Luke's part here, but the point is clear. After the preaching of the gospel and the enthusiastic response or the reception of many Jews and devout Gentile followers of God, clearly the gospel message was the talk of the town that week. I mean, let's just say it like it is. Those who came to faith were energized, and they couldn't help talk about what they heard. A church was planted. It took 1 week to plant a church in Pisidian Antioch. See that? 1 week. I know that our context is not the same, but we have not planted one church in my 16 years here. And that has been gnawing at me all week preparing this text. I can give you a whole list of reasons why, of course, or what I would think were the reasons why and what needs to happen and all that. But I think we all know that the biggest thing that needs to happen if we are going to multiply ourselves and have a gospel impact in our community and as a result, the world greater than we have now, is that we need to present the gospel more. And we need to demonstrate some genuine enthusiasm for what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And I want us all to be praying about this. Those who came to faith were energized, and they could not help but talking about what they heard. We know that the church planted there multiplied, because we have Paul's letter to the Galatians, and because verse 49 will tell us shortly that the entire region, that's Galatia, was impacted by their witness. And this was before social media. And don't mistake this. The focus of their energy is plain in the passage also. Between verse 44 and verse 49, the word of the Lord is mentioned four times. People do not come to faith without the word of the Lord, the word of God. Churches cannot make disciples preaching about felt needs. You cannot live good moral lives before people and lead them to Jesus. You can't. They need the word of God. It is the message of the gospel that saves. It has to be the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with a call to faith in the gospel. But verse 45 tells us that this outpouring of interest in the gospel message the next Saturday was not well received by the members of the Jewish community that had not trusted in Jesus as Messiah the week before. Luke says they were filled with jealousy. I get that. Nothing they had done had ever attracted this much attention. And that they began to contradict the gospel and revile Paul. This means not just to object to his message or to criticize him, but to do so in an abusive and an insulting way, to revile somebody. So why was this gospel not good news to these people? Well, we can think of several reasons. First, in his first sermon, Paul had called out the leaders in Jerusalem for rejecting Jesus as Messiah. Plus, these are people who had spent their lifetimes trying to obey the law and probably thought they were doing a pretty good job at it. And here in his sermon, Paul had declared that belief in Jesus would justify you in the way that the law could not. And I can see that they would have been offended by the truth. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in doing so, he revealed the truth about the law. Its role in our lives is to condemn us of our sin and point us to a Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot keep it in our own strength. We need Jesus. Amen. And lastly, and possibly most distressing to the Jewish community, was that the Gentiles were coming to hear this message. The Gentiles were. And they were responding to it in droves. I mean, they were fine with some God-fearing Gentiles hanging around, you know, as long as they were circumcised. But not on an equal basis. And that's what the gospel proclaimed. That the blessings of God were available to the Gentiles as well, with no strings attached. You do not need to be pre-qualified to be saved. You come to Jesus as you are. He saves you as you are. So Paul makes an important decision here. In the face of this ridicule and the rejection of his message, he does not say, as John Mark may have done and as we are quick to do, "Well, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do that again. These people don't like me." Saying what he will explain in more detail in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 2, and continue as a matter of practice wherever the Lord leads him, Paul, having met his first obligation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to fellow Jews, turns to the Gentiles. And hearkening back to the words of Simeon the prophet at the birth of Jesus, Paul then quotes Isaiah 49 to remind the Jewish leaders of their covenantal responsibility, saying, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The gospel witness results in rejection. Is the fear of rejection the primary reason you are not presenting the gospel to those God has put in your life? Does the pressure of our culture to keep our religion private cause you to remain silent on this eternally life-changing issue? Or has your theology given you an excuse to say that since God will save those he wants to save anyway, why bother? Why bother to evangelize? Why bother risking the rejection? So it is here that we approach verses 48 to 52. And it's a good rejoinder to us because simultaneous to the jealousy and the ridicule and the rejection of Paul and the gospel, the Gentiles respond with joy. As the gospel witness results in rejection, it also results in acceptance. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to glorify the word of the Lord? We don't speak like that. We don't talk about glorifying the word of the Lord. It's also translated as honor in some translations, honor the word of the Lord. So it simply means that they believed it and that they obeyed it. Here's our key phrase now in the second half of verse 48. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You noticed how Luke described those who came to saving faith. They were appointed for eternal life. They did not believe and then get appointed. They believed because they had been appointed for eternal life. They were appointed to eternal life and then they believed. F.F. Bruce likened this action to being inscribed or enrolled like their names had been penned in the book of life, which they had. Now note the contrast to those who rejected the gospel message earlier. Paul had said in verse 46 that they had thrust it aside and they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Do you hear the contrast there? When we reject the message of the gospel, we do so of our own natural volition. Because we were born in sin. And we remain in sin until the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and makes our heart come alive from the dead to be receptive to the gospel message. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to change a dead heart to one that is alive to Christ. Without this change, we remain dead in our sins. Why does the Holy Spirit resuscitate some while others remain dead spiritually? Because he resuscitates those whom God appoints. It's God's appointment, his election of some to receive mercy rather than what we deserve for our sins. We receive mercy instead of what we deserve. And this is what ensures that when the gospel is presented, some believe. And thus why it is necessary that the gospel be proclaimed in order for people to hear it and be saved. So yes, it is God who saves people. But he does not save them no matter what. Let me explain it this way. God has ordained not only the ends, which we see described for us in the second half of verse 48, but the means, which is in the first half of 48. He is determined to save those he has appointed through the hearing of the gospel. And he has determined that we be the ones who present it. In his commentary on this passage in Acts, John Calvin writes this: "This verse teaches that faith depends on God's choice. Since the whole human race is blind and stubborn, those faults remain fixed in our nature until they are corrected by the grace of the Spirit. And that comes only from election." So it's a biblical fallacy that God saves whom he will save anyway. The majority of that statement is true. God does save whom he chooses to save, but he doesn't do it anyway, as in whether I present the gospel or not. He saves through people hearing the message of the gospel from us as we present it. As we proclaim it, as we preach it. We are his chosen means to save people. So yes, as you proclaim the gospel, some will reject it, perhaps violently. But others will receive it and be saved. You will discover whom God has appointed to eternal life as you live faithfully to the calling of the Great Commission upon you. So let me ask you a tough question, and it's not the one you're expecting. Is it possible that you are a faithful churchgoer who even knows things, maybe a lot of things about the Bible, and yet are not saved? I mean, look, there are lots of testimonies like this, perhaps one of the most famous being John Wesley. John Wesley traveled all the way to America from England as a preacher to preach and didn't realize until he got back home to London and was reading Luther's commentary on Romans that he was not saved. But here in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch were all of these religious people. Very religious. And yet at hearing the gospel, many of them rejected it. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you truly following him? And now the expected question. Is it possible that you have been hiding behind cultural pressure and are afraid to share the gospel? Can you explain the gospel? We have to be able to explain the gospel to present the gospel. People have to hear it. Or have you a distorted theology and convinced yourself that you don't need to actively share your faith because those whom God elects will be saved anyway? We've been confronted now by Acts 13, verse 48. And the responsibility we have in the Great Commission, which started in Jerusalem, means wherever the Lord has placed you. That's where you begin presenting the gospel. In a display that the Jewish religious people in Pisidian Antioch would have known very well, Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet as they are forcefully removed from the city. But did you see how they respond to the rejection? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It challenges us. We would like very much for truth to be conformed around our own likes and opinions, and yet here we are with your word, recognizing that we need to conform our opinions to you. We know so little of the trials and the difficulties that come from speaking and living boldly for Jesus Christ. We often live out our Christian lives expecting it to be one of ease and luxury, as if being a successful Christian results in the pleasures of this world, and we want all of that stuff. But instead, Lord, help us to know what it means to give our all for Christ. To be faithful means to be faithful in presenting the gospel and experience the joy in both its reception and its opposition. I pray this for myself and for every member and attendee of this church, that we would embrace this truth and be changed, giving our lives to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Mold us and shape us, we ask. Amen.
Here are some communion instructions for you. Please remain in your seats until an usher dismisses you. When dismissed, please move directly outside. You will find the communion elements on tables to the right and left outside. Please take a cup for yourself and then move away from the table so others can pick up their cup. The cup has the wafer attached, so you'll only need one item. Please leave your masks on until after you've picked up the elements. Remember that we're still social distancing outside, so find a spot at least 6 feet from others and wait until all are in place. Pastor Michael will lead the service from outside. We'll be standing for the duration of the communion service, but if you need a chair, there are some available, and the elders will be able to assist you. Please find one of them near the stacks of chairs.